Today's reading comes from John chapter 12. It's in page 899, I believe, of the Pew Bible. I'm going to be reading from a slightly different translation. I got the NIV up here. Shortly before this, in the book of John, Jesus has risen. This guy named Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. And no doubt this caused a lot of stirring in the crowds and in the community. A lot of people were curious and intrigued. Many put their faith in Jesus because of this. However, at the same time, this brewed a lot of anger and bitterness in the religious leaders that were around, in particular the Pharisees that were are pretty upset with Jesus at this point. So this is John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
When I was growing up, the boys in my neighborhood would play King of the Hill, which means that there was this, you know, little hill across the street at the playground, and a bunch of us would gather there, and this is one kid at the top of the hill and everybody else, 3 or 5 or 10 other boys, trying to run up the hill from every direction and throw that person off the top and take their place as the King of the Hill. I have no idea why EMS didn't just like have an ambulance parked there full time. But for the most part, we didn't get hurt, and it was glorious. It was so much crazy, chaotic fun. You usually didn't even know who the King of the Hill was, because there would be 3 guys at the top of the hill all trying to shove each other off at the same time. Asher is looking at me like, "Can we please stop church and play King of the Hill right now?" last week, Andy, when he was preaching about stealing and coveting, he started in exactly the right place by asking us a really simple question: what do you want? And pointing out that that question, more than any other, will drive right to the heart of who we are. I want to say in response, that's a really simple question with a really complicated answer. I don't just want one thing. My desires are not like the sort of orderly balance sheet that would make a CPA happy. My desires are like a dozen boys playing King of the Hill. You cannot tell who's on top, and there's chaos, and things are changing constantly. I want to get up early and go for a run, and I want to sleep in, and I want both of those things in the same instant. Right? I want lots of significant, meaningful work that gives purpose to my life, and I want a break, thank you very much. Our desires are a messy thing, and the question can be sharpened a little bit to what do you want most? Of all your chaotic desires running to and fro within your heart, competing for the top spot, what is actually the King of the Hill? What do you want most? Or to use the biblical language, what brings you joy? Joy is a subject that the Holy Spirit has been nudging me about for months now. What brings you joy, Zach? Why is joy such a there and then not there thing in your life, up and down and back and forth? What really brings you joy? And so this represents the culmination of those months, and really of our series on the Holy Spirit and our series on the Ten Commandments. And to wrestle with this question of what brings us joy, we're going to run through a lot of scripture. We're going to start in John 12, which Michael read for us, but then we're going to be all over the place. I've got a cheat sheet. It's got them all on there. We're going to try and keep them up on the screen for you as we get to them. But we're asking, what brings us joy? What do we want most? And to start, we need to be clear on what joy is, define the term, and then we're going to talk about two sources of joy, or two kinds of joy. So what is joy? Joy is not an emotional state, right? This can be joyous, and this can be joyous, right? If your joy is more of the rah-rah amen thing, that's great, and I encourage you to express it. But if joy for you is more often expressed, you know, just quietly, that's fine too. Joy isn't an emotional state. Joy is not so much happiness as it is the pursuit of happiness. Right? It's not, I am in a good place. Joy is, I'm confident that my destination is good. Right? Happiness is about, what do I have in my hand? Do I have what I want right here in my hand? Joy is, I know what I want and I can see it on the horizon. And I'm headed in that direction. When I was in college, Vanessa and I were dating, and we were going to schools 800 miles apart. So I got a job as a dishwasher, and I worked about 45 hours a week washing dishes, saving up money to pay for plane tickets, for the privilege of getting up so early on a Friday morning that the people who had gone out on Thursday night were still out, and going to the bus station on campus and taking the bus to the airport and then sitting in these airplanes that are, you know, so small that a person my size can't even walk upright down them. Apparently, everybody who makes airplanes thinks that all humans are 5'4". And then I get to sit in a cramped airplane. I get to stop somewhere for a few hours because nobody will fly straight from Raleigh to Memphis. And then I get to get on another cramped airplane. And the whole time, I don't care. Make the airplane smaller. Make it colder. Make the little pretzel bags even more pathetic and stale. Who cares? I'm going to see Vanessa. I know that I'm going to get off the airplane and she's going to be there and we're going to see each other. We're going to get in the car, and by the time we're halfway to Oxford, Mississippi, our cheeks are going to hurt from smiling so much. True story, I used to get cheek cramps when I would go visit Vanessa. I was confident in a good destination, so the actual circumstances of being on a terrible airplane didn't matter at all. If you fast forward a few years, we're married. We're living in this beautiful place we always wanted to live in Black Mountain. We have our first child, Haley, with us. All of the things that I was aiming towards on those airplanes, they're here. But I'm stuck in a dead-end job as a carpenter's helper. I have to work a ton of hours to make ends meet, and I have no time or money for going to seminary and pursuing work as a pastor. So even though I have all of these things in my hand, the horizon is bleak. Joy is about what's on the horizon. Joy is that pursuit of happiness, that confidence in a good destination. And most of us have experienced that. We have had times of real and genuine joy, but we don't constantly experience that. We run hot and cold on joy. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. And that's what happens to this crowd, this Palm Sunday crowd that Michael read about in John chapter 12. They have what I'm going to call Palm Sunday joy. Their joy is a Palm Sunday joy. And the basis of that joy is that they believe Jesus can get them what they want. Jesus can get them to the horizon of their choice. And so they move very quickly, I'll show you, from rejoicing to rage and betrayal. Right? This is John 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." That's rejoicing. They are excited that Jesus is here. They turn out by the thousands to have a party just because Jesus is around. And then Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and for a few days, he teaches in the temple. And then he steps on the wrong toes, and he gets arrested. And he gets put on trial, and he gets brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And then this happens. I'm reading now from John chapter 19, just a few days later. "From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.' Everyone who makes himself a king..." Who called him the King of Israel? They did. "But everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Just like that, in the space of a few days, from throwing a party for Jesus to demanding his death. How did that happen? It's really simple. Jesus wasn't the king of their hill. They were excited to see Jesus because they thought Jesus would get them what they really wanted. And then Jesus had the audacity not to deliver. And so then he needed to be tossed to the curb. And what they want, listen to me, what they wanted were really good things. This is an oppressed, subjugated people that is tired of being dominated by Rome unjustly, and they think Jesus is here to liberate them. That would be a really good thing, and they want it. And so when Jesus comes up, they think he's going to deliver, they rejoice, because their freedom is on the horizon. But then when Jesus doesn't deliver, he has to be tossed. He gets betrayed, because he's not actually the king of their hill. So the Palm Sunday answer to what do you want most is something other than Jesus. Anything other than Jesus. Palm Sunday people, they might have lots of affection for Jesus. They might like him. They might even love him. But he's not the answer to the question, what do you want most? Palm Sunday person is after some other good thing. For me, it's the sense that I'm doing something worthwhile. That's what I'm after. That's what I want most. Right? And Jesus, he can be a great help in that. He will help me along the way to having the sense that I'm doing something worthwhile as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. And so me and Jesus, we can be tight when that's going on. But when all of a sudden it becomes clear, or I just get the impression that I'm not doing anything worthwhile, my kids are misbehaving, or the sermon falls flat, or I say something sarcastic and nasty to Vanessa, joy is gone. Because my king of the hill isn't there. It doesn't matter if Jesus is with me or not. There is no joy, because what I want most isn't on the horizon anymore. I'm a Palm Sunday person. And look, I love Jesus. I think he's wonderful. I want him around. I'm not opposed to him in any way. He's just not often the answer to the question, what do I want most? The answer is some other good thing. I want to do worthwhile things and know that I do them. There's all kinds of things that can go in that King of the Hill spot that can answer that question, what do you want most? It could be emotional health, a sense of inner peace. It could be eternal security. I'm comfortable about where I'm going after I die. It could be political victory. It could be social justice. It could be a sense of belonging. It could be the flourishing and growth of the church that you're a part of. All of these are really good things. All of these are really good things, but none of them are actually Jesus. And Jesus becomes, can he get me what I want most? This is This is the basis for a lot of questions that I hear from non-Christians who would say, okay, Jesus is great, but why is he so essential? I get that he helps you in the pursuit of emotional health, but I have an excellent therapist. I get that the church has done a lot of good work in the area of social justice, but there's actually this NGO that I'm a fan of that does even better work. So why can't I just stick with them? And there's a sense in which those questions are right, because listen, both people who aren't Christians and many people who are Christians are Palm Sunday people. Palm Sunday people is a category that spans the divide. If you're good with Jesus, but you want something else most, well, that can define somebody who's in church every Sunday and somebody who never comes. As long as what you want most is something other than Jesus, you're a Palm Sunday person. So what's this Palm Sunday life like? Well, for the most part, it's like our lives. We experience joy like a kid on a seesaw. We go up, things are great. What I wanted most was a sense of a really good career, and I just got promoted, and my boss gave me an excellent review. And then I got a new boss, and she doesn't like me at all. And now I'm down. Up and down, up and down. That's the nature of Palm Sunday joy. Whatever it is that you want, sometimes it's on the horizon and sometimes it's not. And so sometimes your life is full of joy and sometimes it isn't. This is what it means to be a Palm Sunday person. We go up and down, we ride the roller coaster. And joy is there until it isn't. The good news for us, for Palm Sunday people, is that Jesus came for Palm Sunday people. He didn't look at our attitude toward him, our sort of yes and no, maybe, okay, not today, approach to him and say, okay, that's how I'll be with you. No, even if we are faithless, Jesus is faithful. He came to rescue, to redeem, to invite Palm Sunday people into a better kind of life, into a real and more constant joy. That's what Jesus is doing there on Palm Sunday and what he's doing there on the cross. Jesus is about giving us a different sort of joy. And this joy I'm going to call the second kind of joy, Pentecost joy. Pentecost joy, which if Palm Sunday joy is, hey, Jesus, maybe he can get me what I want. Pentecost joy is, Jesus is what I want. Jesus is what I want most. And we see this, it's loud and clear right there in the story of Holy Week. After Jesus does his teaching and he gets arrested, you know, for having the audacity to not be what people expect him to be, most of his followers, as soon as he's arrested, they run and hide. But not Peter. Peter follows Jesus at a distance. He wants to see what's going on. And after Jesus is taken in to be put on trial, this is what happens. I'm reading from Luke chapter 22. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little while later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." Little first century racial profiling. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. At this moment, Peter is a Palm Sunday person. He has a genuine and serious love for Jesus. And he follows him. When he realizes what he's done, he weeps. But Jesus is not the king of his hill. What Peter wants most is to stay alive. And he knows that being associated with Jesus could cost him his life. So he pursues happiness. He chases safety. He goes after the real king of his hill. But Jesus does not turn around and abandon Peter. Not at all. Instead, what Jesus does is lead Peter from that betrayal into rejoicing. Now we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. And if you don't know, Luke and Acts are like two chapters of the same book. So this is just a couple pages later, right? And what's happened now is that Peter has been arrested for teaching about Jesus, and he's been beaten up. And then it happens again. He gets rearrested. And this is what it says in Acts 5, starting in verse 40. And when the authorities had called in the apostles, if you read back in the story, that clearly includes Peter, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So this is very clear. As long as you associate yourself with Jesus, we will keep arresting you, beating you up, and eventually kill you. But if you stop talking about Jesus, we're good. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In Luke 22, Peter faces this clear choice, safety or Jesus. Safety. I love Jesus and all, but I want to stay alive. And in Acts chapter 5, he faces the exact same choice. And not only does he choose differently, he rejoices at giving up his safety. He's not anti-safety, right? He's not like, safety's terrible. But the privilege of giving it up in order to be close to Jesus is exactly that. It is a privilege to him now. He rejoices at the opportunity to do it. Because now, Jesus is his king of the hill. Now, Jesus is what he wants. And as long as he is moving towards Jesus, he can rejoice. Healthy, sick, free, in prison, alive, dead, doesn't matter. If he's pointed toward Jesus, he can rejoice. And what's happened exactly in the middle of those two stories, in Acts chapter 2, is Pentecost. Is this moment when the disciples are hanging around after the resurrection of Jesus, and they're still scared, they're still hiding, they're still trying to preserve their own safety, and then the Holy Spirit comes down and enters them and gives them a new sense of life, a new perspective on life, a new joy. The Spirit changes their king of the hill, and now what they want most is Jesus. Paul articulates that really clearly, that Pentecost people want Jesus most in his letter to the Philippians, which he wrote from prison, having been arrested and sent to be put on trial for his life because he had taught about Jesus. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus is what I want most. Everything else, you can take it or leave it. Before encountering the Holy Spirit, Paul was the worst kind of Palm Sunday person, because the thing that he wanted was religious self-righteousness. And God was a great way to get that. If you read the rest of Philippians 3, that's very clear. I follow God and then I get to look down on everybody else. That's my king of the hill. I want to be up there so that I can look down on you because you don't follow him as well as I do. And Paul's willing to chuck that away to be arrested by the very religious teachers he so wanted to impress. If it means getting closer to Jesus, Jesus is what he wants most. Paul has gone from Palm Sunday joy to Pentecost joy. And so he says a little further down in verse 14 of Philippians 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting that pursuit of self-righteousness, forgetting those other kings of the hill, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now listen to this. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You hear that? There's nothing on the other side of Jesus. Paul's not like, yeah, now I'm moving toward Jesus and I'm going to go through him and I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to go through him and I'm going to get to prosperity or to emotional health or to a sense of social justice. It's just about further and further and further into Jesus. Before, maybe Jesus was the means to some other end, but now Jesus is the means and the end. Before, maybe Jesus was the plan that had some other purpose, but now Jesus is the plan and the purpose. Before, Jesus was how I can be saved, but now Jesus is also why I'm saved. The point of being saved is to be closer and closer to him. He's not just the trail, he's the trail and the summit. It is all about him. That's Pentecost joy. Jesus is what I want most. Jesus, I'll forget everything else and strain forward to what lies ahead, because what lies ahead is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. More and more of him. Nothing else matters as much. That's Pentecost joy. So how do we become Pentecost people? We're all, to one degree or another, Palm Sunday people. And if I'm tired of the seesaw, how do I become a Pentecost person? I'll give you two really simple steps, and all you have to do is keep doing them constantly in increasing measure forever. Okay? It's just two simple steps, though. Okay? One is move your treasure, and two is ask for Pentecost. That's it. So the first step is move your treasure. Jesus lays this out in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, joy is about what we want most, and we cannot just reprogram ourselves. You can't go home and press a button in there somewhere and make yourself want something different. But the lever that we're given to affect our hearts, Jesus says, is our treasure. He says, where you put your treasure will affect where your heart is. Let's look at it this way. I don't really care about Apple stock. Right? I have an iPhone. I like it. I generally hope that Apple stays afloat and keeps making iPhones, because this one will die. But whatever. If I take my life savings out of the Oregon State Credit Union and go buy like 6 shares of Apple stock or whatever it is that I can afford, now I care a lot about Apple stock, and not just because I want another iPhone eventually. I moved my treasure and my heart followed. And Jesus is saying we do the same thing, that if you want to become a Pentecost person, if you want Jesus to be the source of your joy, you've got to move your treasure toward him. And I mean, don't over-spiritualize it. Jesus is talking about money there. Whatever we spend the most money on, that's where our heart follows. But maybe you're like me, and spending money, giving money away, would potentially be a way to say, hey, I've done something worthwhile. And what's really needed for someone like me is not the giving away of money, but of time. I need to Sabbath. I need to take time that I could have spent being productive, doing worthwhile things, things I can measure and look at, projects around the house or writing sermons or whatever, and just pray. Take that time that would have been like, Zach is worthwhile, look at everything he's done, and move it to Jesus. Maybe your thing is reputation. That's what you treasure most, and having people think well of you. And what you desperately need to do is move your treasure away from having people think well of you in other ways and toward, hey, I'm with Jesus. Let the reputation chips fall where they may. We move our treasure and our hearts follow. But this is step one, and this is like 1%. Don't get sucked into the trap I get sucked into, where now what I'm after most is the sense that I've moved enough treasure. right? I want to do something worthwhile, and moving treasure is worthwhile. And I'm 37% better at Sabbath keeping than I used to be. Don't get sucked into that. This second part is infinitely more important. The second part is ask for Pentecost. Pentecost is what makes a difference for Peter. Pentecost is what makes a difference for Paul. Pentecost is what will make the difference for you. You need the Holy Spirit living in you if Jesus is going to be what you want. On Good Friday when he died on the cross, on Easter Sunday when he rose from the grave, Jesus became what you need. He became exactly what you need, right? You are a sinner guilty of treachery and betrayal, and Jesus comes and gives you pardon. You are dying, sinking beneath the waves, and Jesus dives into the depths with you and pulls you out. You are an orphan wandering the streets, lonely and broken, and Jesus takes you in and gives you a home. Jesus became exactly what you need. Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit into your life is when Jesus becomes what you want. Without Pentecost, Jesus is like kale salad. I love talking about kale salad. You know he's good for you, you know he's what you need, but you don't want it. Right? Jesus is like exercise. He's like waking up early to have quiet time. All those things are good for you. You know they're what you need, but your heart is still set on chocolate ice cream and sitting on the couch and sleeping in. So you heard step one, and you go out, you're going to move treasure, and you stock your entire fridge with kale. And you buy awesome running shoes and one of those cool alarm clocks that lights up the room to help you get up. You've moved your treasure, and now it's all about you and your willpower, right? Am I going to eat the salad, or am I going to go to Ben and Jerry's? Right. Am I going to run, or am I going to watch TV? Am I going to wake up, or am I going to sleep in? And you'll seesaw. Get it right, get it wrong, get it right, get it wrong. What the Holy Spirit is doing is teaching your heart to love kale salad more than ice cream. To love exercise more than sitting around. To love getting up to pray and meditate on Scripture more than sleeping in. Not that those things are bad, just still eat ice cream every once in a while. But your heart will be set on Jesus because the Holy Spirit is the one who loves Jesus most. And as he lives in you and his voice takes over your inner thought life, all of a sudden Jesus will matter more. He will be what you want most. And so listen, ask for Pentecost. Every day, pray a prayer where the only thing you ask for is the Holy Spirit. Every day. Don't stop praying other prayers. You can ask for other things. God wants to give you lots of good things. He's not mad at you if you desire other things as well. But every day, pray at least one prayer where the only thing you ask for is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because he is the one who will make the difference. How do we become Pentecost people? Yes, we do move treasure. Don't just bypass that. You need to move treasure. But much more, we ask for Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes alive in us, and he is the one who changes our desires and teaches us to be those annoyingly fit people who just can't wait to get home and have their kale salad and do some burpees. Wouldn't it be glorious if that was what you actually wanted? I know that's pretty far afield. So what is Pentecost life like? If Palm Sunday life is the life we're familiar with, the seesaw life, what is Pentecost life like? Pentecost life means growth. But not nice, neat, linear growth. I'm this much more Pentecost this week. Growth like a child grows up. Every single one of my children has gotten potty trained and then gone through this several-month period of being kind of, sort of, maybe potty trained and then regressed big time for a couple of weeks and made me borderline homicidal. And then eventually everything just clicks and they know where it goes and it only goes there. And then, you know, for the next 3 or 4 years, every couple months, they have an accident. That's the kind of growth that we as children of God are in for. There's no light switch. There's no like, oh, done. I've moved up a step. But we do grow. The Holy Spirit does come alive in us. And more and more and more, Jesus becomes our King of the Hill. And we do mature. We, in my family growing up, Saturday was chore day. Like you get up in the morning, you have until mom and dad wake up to goof off, and they woke up early. And then it's time to do chores. And I hated it. I would go through the same routine of, it's my job to clean the bathroom. I go in there, I like wave a rag through the air. And then I go back downstairs, Mom, I'm done! And this, like 6 hours later, I've finally given up and scrubbed the sink. And I can play. For years, the same thing, week after week after week. Now, we're trying to learn to practice Sabbath on Saturday, because today's not a Sabbath day for me, right? And I have to stop myself from cleaning. I go into the kitchen, and I'm like, there's stuff on the counter. I need to do something about this. Over years, my heart changed. I couldn't chart it, right? If you looked at 15-year-old Zach and 11-year-old Zach, you'd be pretty depressed about the progress. But over time, I grew and something changed. The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in you. So even if you're sitting here and it's been years, flatlining, God has not given up on you. Even if you've been on the same seesaw for so long that the axle's about to break, the Holy Spirit has not given up on you. He is calling you in to Pentecost life. Slowly but surely, He is teaching you to want Jesus most and filling you up with joy. To respond to this, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. After Paul's big speech through Philippians 3 up to verse 14, the forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, he says this in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature, those of us who are grown up, think in this way. Let us want Jesus most. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Do you hear the promise there? All of us have other things rivaling Jesus for that King of the Hill spot. And God, in His grace, is slowly revealing them to us, removing them, moving Jesus closer and closer to being the King of the Hill. And this is the business of the Holy Spirit. And so even now, even today, the Holy Spirit is about His work. We're going to take just a few minutes now in silent prayer, and each of us, let's ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to reveal to me? What are the other things that grab my affections that I want more than Jesus? What do you want to show me? What treasure can be moved that will lead me into joy?